Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central. I'm so glad you guys are with us today as we're continuing our series looking at postcards from God. In fact, this week we tried to find some postcards about Oklahoma. You know, if you came from out of state and you came to Oklahoma, what would you want to send back to someone? And we found some that I'm not sure I really agree with. One of them says Big Oklahoma, and it's got a buffalo, like a bison on there. And I'm not sure if that's really like us, you know, if people think about that as that's what Oklahoma is. This other one was a cowboy boots and a cowboy hat. You know, a lot of people think that we just come to church, you know, riding horse. And that's kind of the vibe people think about Oklahoma. But we found actually the best one. It says, "Greetings from Oklahoma." And it's got a road with a bunch of construction happening, construction cones. I mean, this amen to that, right? You know, so seems like that's what's going on all the time. Well, God has written to us different postcards, and we've been going through this is week two, looking at the five smallest books of the Bible. These are just so small that you could almost fit everything on a postcard. And so today we're jumping into the next postcard, which is 2 John. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's towards the very, very end. Good luck trying to find it. I mean, it's like literally just one page. And in fact, it's so small that we're going to read it all together here in just a second. And so as you're turning there, let me kind of give you some background what's going on. So John writes this letter to a church that he is very familiar with. And John's one of the disciples, okay? When Jesus goes up into heaven, he's no longer there physically. John becomes an apostle, meaning he's an eyewitness with authority. He was there when Jesus was there. So now he's an apostle, and he's a church father now, and he's an old dude. And we believe that he actually wrote this letter after he had gotten released from the prison island of Patmos, where he actually got the revelation, and we have the book of Revelation at the end, and which makes 2 John, in fact, 2 John and 3 John, the oldest probably written books, the last written books of the Bible. And so let's read it together. We're going to read an entire book of the Bible, okay? Minute and a half. Here we go. It says, "To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if we were writing a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. And this is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. But many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. So watch yourselves, so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil works. Now, though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings." All right, so that's all of 2 John. And I don't know if you caught kind of some big themes, these two big words that are used all the time in 2 John. One is this word truth, and the other one is the word love. And you can kind of think of them as these parallel tracks that the Christian life should be living on. When I think about train tracks or parallel tracks, I want to show you my favorite picture in probably my entire life is this picture right here of myself and my son, Corbin, who's now 20, okay? We're not recreating this anytime soon. But when he was little, I remember being on these train tracks and I'm just walking along these tracks, keeping balance. And my son is just mimicking me. And I can just imagine we were talking about life. I don't know what we're talking about. But, you know, like you think about by teaching your kid about how to survive and walk through this life. And I can kind of think about John the same way. John, this old guy, he's talking to this church family that he truly loves, and he gives this fatherly message. And what he pretty much says is that trains don't run on one rail, they run on two rails. And so does the Christian life. And so what we're gonna do is we're gonna kind of walk through this book and see the kind of message that it has for us about walking both of those tracks. And so here we go. We're going to go back to verses 1 and 2. We're just going to kind of read it together and break it down. Here's what it says. This the elder, John, to the who? To the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Who is this lady? Anybody know who this lady is? Well, the lady actually isn't a person, but it's the local church. So he uses this imagery, talking about this feminine perspective, this lady and her children. So he's talking about this church, that this family of believers. And he says, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us, and we will be with us forever. And so there's this thing about, hey, I love you, but also love you in the truth. I mean, how do we square with that? How do we understand that? So it talks about this truth that remains in us. Like, what in the world is he talking about? Well, verse 3 explains this foundational truth that he is talking about. He says this: grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. So you have these three elements: grace, mercy, and peace. And so what he's saying is the truth that we are living off of, the truth that is foundational in our life, is this idea of grace, mercy, and peace. Well, what are those three things? Well, grace is all that God did for us, okay? Mercy is all that God did not do to us, amen, okay? We receive mercy, and peace is the outcome that we receive because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay for our sins. What it's talking about here is the gospel. It's saying that the gospel is this foundational truth which he has this relationship with this other church. So verse 4 goes on and says this: I was glad to find some of your children. And here's what they were doing. They were walking in truth, in keeping with the command that we received from the Father. This idea of some of them were walking on a rail of truth. And look, that was so needed back then, because back then there was a time when there was so many different religions, so many different ways of life, so many different things to believe in, so many different worldviews. And that's the same for today. In life, there are so many different things to believe. There's so many different things to follow. But let me just say this. There is only one Jesus, okay? There's only one Jesus. In his name, everyone has to deal with who he is eventually in this life. And his name will either trip you up in your life, or it will give you life. Everybody has to deal with the name of Jesus and figure out what they believe about him. So when you and I, throughout this book, when we read, and it says truth, what it's actually talking about is, what is your view of Jesus? What's your view of Jesus? Because not everybody had the same view. Look what happens in verse 7. So I'm going to skip a couple verses. We'll get back to the other ones here in a second. But verse 7 says that many deceivers, and so there are deceivers in the group, have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And this is the deceiver, and it calls these people the Antichrist. So those are the deceivers right there. Now, this is not talking about the Antichrist in the book of Revelation or in the end times. What it's talking about is people who are against the biblical, real Jesus. Have you ever heard this phrase that a lie can travel halfway around the world faster than truth can put on shoes? You ever heard that? Anybody? Well, I just made it up just now. Actually, that's a lie. I didn't make it up. I actually stole that from, a lot of people say, Mark Twain from a long, long time ago. Anybody heard that Mark Twain was the one who got that? Well, actually, the truth is Mark Twain didn't get it originally. He stole that from Charles Spurgeon. And so I'm up here just spouting off lies to you, okay? But that's what lies do, right? That a lie can travel so fast, right? It can travel faster than truth can travel sometimes. And we have to be really careful and try to figure out what really is the truth. You see, here's a warning for us that untruth disguised as truth will derail your life. If we're not careful, it will do that to you. It'll take you down places that you never thought you would be, and you won't be following Jesus anymore. This is what was going on back then. There was this group called the Gnostics, okay? It starts with a G. It's a really weird name, but these people, they denied the biblical Jesus. They said he really wasn't fully human, okay? So that was the kind of their view back then. And what they were doing is they were changing Jesus, okay? They weren't just kind of having this different kind of beliefs. They were completely changing who Jesus is. And John was pretty much saying in this book that, look, once you start changing Jesus, you have changed the truth fundamentally. And it was a danger back then, and it truly is a danger right now. And here's what happens a lot of times is people, even good people that have good intentions, they take Jesus and they don't just have him alone. What they do is they take Jesus and they subtract something from who Jesus is to create their version of the truth. And so what happens is people, they look at Jesus' teachings. They look at the things that he said, the things that he said you need to believe in. They look at how he lived, and they take out the things that they don't like. Okay, it's easy to do that sometimes, because sometimes we don't like the way that things that Jesus did something, because it's hard to do it, and it actually goes against our sinful nature. And so it's so easy for us to sometimes take out the things that don't fit our worldview, that don't fit the way that we want to live. And what happens is we take our emotions and our own way of living, and we let it interpret Scripture, okay? Instead of letting Scripture interpret and influence our lives. And so when that happens, when we go that way, when we do it on our own, we take out something from who Jesus truly is. Some people go the other way and they add something on to Jesus. The easiest thing to think about with this is that people will take, like, they'll take Jesus and his gift of salvation, and they add on top of it their own works. That those two things combined together is what would get you into heaven someday. And what people are really saying is that Jesus, your gift of salvation just isn't enough, okay? What you need is you need my help on top of this to make it work. And so what they've done is they've taken Jesus and they've added something to him. But look, the Bible doesn't say either one of those things. The Bible, Scripture only gives us one equation. It is Jesus plus nothing else is everything. And that's a big deal. It's a big deal to get Jesus right. Because if you get Jesus wrong, everything follows. Everything in this begins to crumble. So it's important to understand what truth is. And so if truth is this one rail that we are walking on, what is the other rail that we're supposed to walk on? Well, John describes, if I back up just two verses, here's what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, so now I ask you, dear lady, so dear church, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, this foundational command from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. And so we move from how do we hold on to truth, how do we know what is true, to actually, how do I love? How am I supposed to love in this world, this crazy world? How do I love my son who has walked away from the faith? How do I love my adversary who's trying to do everything they can to ruin my life, it seems? How do I love someone whose lifestyle seems like it is just openly mocking God? How do I love without becoming angry? How do I love people without being judgmental? How do I love people without kind of ignoring the truth? And the answer is really simple in Scripture, yet it's pretty challenging. And here is the answer. The answer is to love like Jesus. That sounds like, well, duh. But man, that is more difficult than you realize. You see, Jesus, he never chose between truth and love. Instead, he chose both equally. Think about it. Here's some examples. In John chapter 8, there's the woman who is caught in the act of adultery. They bring her in front of Jesus, and the law was to stone her. And Jesus begins to speak to the people. And Jesus, he doesn't condemn her. He forgives her, but he also doesn't affirm what she's doing. Okay, so both are going on at the same time. And he says, look, go and sin no more. In Mark chapter 10, there's the story of the rich young ruler, and he comes and asks Jesus, how do I inherit